Lord, we come before your throne. We're very grateful to you for your love for each one of us. And when we think that it's been many years since we've been little children, you remember the moment you created us and gave birth to us and have seen us since we're little children. And you've loved us every moment. And as we look into your Proverbs, we pray that you'll give your children tremendous wisdom to learn from your words of wisdom, Lord, that we could think the way Jesus did when he is here. That we could have wisdom to love other people and help other people. So bless this congregation as they gather together and fill them with tremendous amounts of wisdom in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. And let's go to the 21st chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Mark Proverbs 21, but I wanted to read to you, and if you want to turn there, we'll come right back to Proverbs 21. Because this has a lot to do with what Solomon says in the next two chapters of Proverbs. But it's really a key for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And his praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So this is where Solomon learned it from his dad, David, that wrote the Psalms. That this is where you began to really gain wisdom is when you fear the Lord. You just realize that he could take your life at any moment. And we always look at people that maybe have had a rough life, that there must be something different about them, but no, they were a person just like you or me. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, in God's huge plan, that should strike fear in our hearts, that we should be so grateful for who we are and what we are. And what we have. So there's his thought patterns. And we'll go to the first verse of the 21st chapter now, the Proverbs, and see again why we need the fear of the Lord, because he's going to talk about a king. And he's a king and he knows. And so you may want to put in here yourself, if you're arrogant, because I think he's talking about possibly the king being a little prideful, thinking he's the king or the president, getting elected or whatever, that all leadership really is under the control of heaven. And then Satan's job is try to distract it from pure leadership and controlling, overseeing of people. And you could extrapolate this out, which I'll point out to you. You could say this is your mom, your dad, your boss. The Lord can control any situation, so there's no real reason for us to get uptight with other human beings, even if we totally disagree or don't even like them. You can pray, and God can just take their heart in his hand and turn it. So in verse 1, the 21st chapter, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So all of a sudden you say, hold it, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it. Then why is he letting this guy be a bad guy? Or why are there bad leaders or wicked world czars and people that cause a lot of harm and pain? Well, the Lord sees a bigger picture than just one leader, and he sees the good that's coming. And since he's created everybody, Satan's trying to thwart the good, and we have no clue of what's happening, say, with the leader of Russia. So the Lord, if he can turn the heart of a king or a leader, a world leader, how important it is for us to pray for leadership, if it's the principal of the school, or if it's either good or it's bad. And you can pray for any leader, and God can turn their heart. Either if they're good or bad, because ultimately God is in control. But how about your enemies that you have? How that you can just talk to God and God can reach into their soul at night when they're sleeping and change their attitude, or your boss, or your parents, or your big brother, or anybody. God's in control. His heart, their people's hearts can be touched by God. Here's what the Living Bible said in paraphrasing this. Just as water is turned into irrigation ditches, so the Lord directs the king's thoughts. He turns them wherever he wants to. That's a pretty good picture, like going into an irrigation ditch. Water's going one way, and then they can route it a different way. And that's what God can do when you start praying and you seeking God on behalf of any situation or issue. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I would like you to note the word every. Would you underline that? Every. That tells us something about human nature, every one of us in here. Because it's not just some men, some people, a few people. It's every way seems right to us in our own heart. That's just human nature. What it means is that for every one of us, we think that our thoughts are right thoughts, our actions are the right actions, what we believe is the way to believe, what we do is the way to do it, until somebody with a little stronger persuasion can come and show us their way or another way or a better way, and then we may change our thoughts. But ultimately, the word every tells us every way of man is right in his own eyes. If it's your language or, you know, how you can justify what you view in movies or who you vote for or whatever you do, every way is right in your own eyes. That's just human nature. So our nature needs to be overruled by God's nature, and that takes the Holy Ghost. So to allow the Holy Ghost to work inside of us so that we are godly people and not just Christian people, but really godly people that know him, we need to allow the word to saturate our hearts and our souls so that we can pray intelligently and even admit to God, you know, God, your ways aren't my ways, because in this way I see this. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. So we have to be very careful that we don't let our pride get like the king in verse 1, that God can't turn our heart. We want him to turn our heart. And you think of Saul, and Saul had good looks. He's the best looking man in all of Israel. He was the tallest man. It says that he stood a head above the shoulders of any other man. So he was good looking. He was smart. He was strong. But he didn't have a right heart with God. And you know, evil spirits would come to Saul, and he'd get depressed and he'd get down. And little David, when he was a young man, was sent to play his guitar and make music. And when the music would come, because David's music was geared towards the Lord to worship him, the evil spirit would depart him. And yet when Saul saw that David was favored by the people and by God, instead of letting his heart be turned by God, he got jealous and envious. And it says that he picked up a spear and would hurl it across the throne room and try to kill David. And yet David, instead of getting bitter or angry or envious or jealous back or want power or authority, he would just honor that man and respect his authority and his position. So just as water is turned into irrigation ditches so the Lord can touch a person's heart, and following right after that, every man's way is right. Everything we do is right. We can justify it and come up with excuses. But is it really right in God's eyes? Because that's the key to it. The Lord ponders the hearts. So every way, the word every way, if you look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it really was a word that was used for a journey, going on a travel distance. But every way was also used, they translated and using it for your manner of actions and speaking. And then it was used for direction, northeast, south, and west. So no matter where you're going, what you're doing, or what you're thinking, it's probably right to you. That's why we need to pray all the time for our decisions and why we must fear God, because at any minute we could make the wrong decision and God would have the right to deal with us. That's why David said, don't forget I'm just but dust, so don't deal with me in your anger, because sometimes we make the wrong decisions and wrong mistakes. Now in the Living Bible, they paraphrased it this way. We can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. And so a good way to do it is to do a blanket coverage prayer, like blanket insurance. Start your day off, oh Lord, my intentions are good, and I want to be a godly representative of you today, and I want to do what's right, so protect me from myself. And then later on the day, about noon, Lord, if I've messed up in the first half of this day, could you please forgive me? I didn't intend to. And then by the time you go to bed, Lord, if there's anything, please erase it right now. So you're always covering yourself in prayer, that your motives, even though you may not see them, if they were wrong, God saw them and he can help you learn and grow. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A proud heart. The plans of the diligent leads to surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty leads surely to poverty. I'd like to discuss that one with you a little bit. It means that if you're methodical and you'll take some time and make some plans, you're going to be a person that's going to be successful. But if you're hasty and rush into things, you're going to be a person that's always having problems and you're going to want. And there's two things about the person that he's talking about here. He calls him the diligent. To be a diligent person. To be diligent takes many things, but two really basic things. It takes time. And it takes patience. Because maybe you want to just run right in and do something or go somewhere, and you don't even want to take time to pray about it. It takes time, and it takes patience to wait. Because if you're truly a diligent person, you're praying, and you haven't heard from God. You don't want to move on the situation, and you want to wait on Him and then let Him speak. And then make your decision. And it was paraphrased this way in the Living Bible. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. That's pretty cool. Verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Read verse 8 out loud together. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Okay. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So there's the soul of the wicked. And since he desires evil, nobody can ever please him, and a wicked person is just going to use other people. Verse 11 is a good one. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. Why? Because a simple person will look and say, hey, you're held accountable. When somebody reproves a scoffer and a mocker, the simple person is going to say, hey, I'm going to guard my tongue. But when the wise is instructed, so now he's using the parallelism again. He's comparing the mocker and the wise person. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So the mocker, the scoffer, he doesn't learn by anything. But the wise person will always receive knowledge. Verse 12. The righteous, God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Underline that one. That's a principle of living, I think. In the Living Bible, it says, whoso stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he himself will also not be heard when it's his turn. That's an important one. Because we could be really flippant and not care about other people that are suffering. I have a real problem with the people on the freeways exits with the signs that all look exactly the same. I really believe there's a little cardboard black felt pen business going somewhere in a warehouse somewhere in Mission Valley that they sell these signs. Because I know that the newspapers have done research, and these people make $200-$300 a day standing at those exits. And I always found, even though I bummed around and I hitchhiked around as a single guy around the United States to New York and Chicago and Miami, and I mean, I was on the road at night sleeping on the sides of the road. I was sleeping in $2 a night flop houses, and I'd always work though. I just could never see the begging deal, why somebody would not have enough esteem of themselves that they wouldn't get a job. You know what? You look at the Sunday San Diego Union or any Sunday paper, there are hundreds of jobs available. McDonald's is always hiring. There's always some sort of work, you know. So I always question that. But there are poor people. There are people that suffer. And so to be flippant and to be hard-hearted and not to be compassionate is what he's getting at here, that we don't want to stop our ears. So he tells us two organs that we have that will make us sensitive. One is our ears, and the other is our eyes. So we want to always be looking for the poor and listening for the poor. Because the day will come, as a friend told me that's been helping us lately. He said, hey, if the tables were turned, you would do it for my family. And I said, well, that's very true. And this is what Jesus is saying. The day will come when you need help. And if you're not a generous person, the Lord isn't going to touch anybody's heart to be generous back to you. And there's a great story in the Bible, if you'll turn there with me, to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. And look at the first verse. First of all, go to the 14th verse of the 25th chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to him. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another, let's say he gave him $5,000. To another he gave 2,000. To another he gave 1. He gave to everybody according to his own ability, and immediately the man went on his journey. Now, of course, this is saying to each one of us, we've been given responsibility and abilities. And so you have in your life right now the fruit of what your abilities are. And so God has given you this. And if you're using it for yourself and your flesh and the world, you're going to get nothing. But if you're using the abilities he's given you to further his kingdom and his glory, then you're going to get tremendous rewards. But it's according to our abilities. So there's no competition. You do what you can do, and the next person does what they can do. And God had it all figured out. If we all do our piece of the picture, the world is going to be a blessed place. To every one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 5, another 2, another 1. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he invested his talents and doubled it. Likewise, he who had received gained 2 more. So though he had less to invest, he also doubled. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So now just stop and look at your life right now and see if you're being faithful over the things that God has put in your hands, and they're bearing fruit for him, not for you, but for him. And the reward is joy, and you'll be given more responsibility. Joy. So if you're not a really happy person, it may be there's no joy in your life because you're not multiplying God's kingdom, you're trying to multiply your kingdom. So the next thought moves along that he said, Lord, well done, I've gained 5 more talents. He also had received 2 talents, verse 22, said to him, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So now we realize that what we have is an opportunity to grow and to mature spiritually, physically, intellectually, mentally, with finesse in our life, that we can now learn. So in a bigger picture, our life, if it's 30 years old or 80 years old or 40 years old, whenever you die, our life is a talent. And no matter if we're 15 years old or 55 years old when we die, we had an opportunity to give our talent to God to multiply it in this world to bless people and to bring more people into his kingdom. Now, if we're selfish and used our talent for ourselves, then there is no reward and there's no joy that comes with it. So this is a test. But when you pass a test with all of its trials, its testings, its temptations, its opportunities and missed opportunities and lack of opportunities and not wanting to take opportunities, well, then there's a reward and you move on. Or you stay at square one until you learn the lesson, and maybe you'll always be at square one. But the point is that for every one of you is an opportunity that today you don't have to be the same person you were yesterday, or next week the same person you were last month, or next year, that you can always multiply and grow. The world puts us in a caste system and stilts us that we get to a place that think, well, I can't go any further. I can't put up with this. Yes, you can. He suffered for us on the cross. He took huge nails in his hands, and he never gave up. All the way to the end, he was doing what he was sent to do, give the word of God, because he said, Father, I have completed your will. I have given them thy word. And all the way up to the end, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Into your hands I commend my spirit. He's fulfilling the scriptures. All the way to your last breath, you can be multiplying yourself to bless people. Unless you're going to be a selfish person. So whatever it is that's going on in your life is part of Act 47, Scene 3. You're just moving along in age, but you're getting these opportunities. And sometimes we get to these places, we say, this seems awful familiar. I've been here before. I thought I learned this one, but maybe I haven't. And so God wants you to move on. He wants to bless you and multiply you and bring you great joy. And this great joy will come when you see the joy that God is talking to you. God is relating with you. God is honoring you. God is speaking with you. God is not a religion. Horizon isn't Mecca. Christianity isn't the final stop. It's about you and the person of God, of being one with another, and him lovingly speaking to you through life and through metaphor and through these opportunities that you have. So the third person says, Lord, I got this one talent and I knew something about you. I knew that you're a hard man. Some of you have bosses like that. They're tough. I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. Otherwise, you can take money and make it out of air. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. You have an ability to profit off of things that we don't even know you're involved in. So knowing that, it kind of frightened me. And here's what I did. I was afraid. And I went. And here's what I did because of the fear. I was afraid. And I went. And I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, there's a lot of people like that. Well, I got 36 years, and I know I got hit in this, this storm, and my boat's sinking, and I'm going to die, but Lord, at least I'm a Christian. Well, did your life multiply, you see? This is what this guy is saying. Hey, you gave me one talent. I wasn't concerned that they got five or two because they're smarter and have greater administrative gifts. And they went and made money, invested, and they reported back to you, and you gave them more. But boy, you're going to like this. I was afraid. No, we can't be afraid. Fear not. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. No, he doesn't want us. Fear not, little ones, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why should we fear when it's God's good pleasure, when Jesus himself said his whole desire is to give you the kingdom? Why can't you enjoy it now? Why do you have to wait like Martha and Mary and say, don't you believe in the resurrection? Well, yeah, we know that the resurrection will come at some certain day. It was a religious thought in their head. Lazarus was dead, and they defined what the resurrection was. It was a day in religious theology when all of a sudden the graves would empty and all the people would go to heaven. And Jesus said, no, you've missed it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. They're after death here on this planet, they're alive. They've experienced the resurrection. See, and your religion may have you going so far, and you don't know him as a person. He doesn't talk to you when you're out walking. You don't hear him talking to you, at least. You don't sense him in your finances. You aren't afraid of him. You have no fear of him. You have a religion, and you're hoping that religion will save you, and it won't. It won't do anything for you. And you may be a good person with that one talent, and you were afraid to really step out in faith and get into the middle of the battle. You leave that up to the pastors and the ministers. No, it's for the whole body of Christ. And so he said, I was afraid. And so fear made him to do something that wasn't very smart. And this upset his Lord. He said, I know that you are a hard man, and I see how you make things. So I hid your talent, but look, here, I'll give it back to you. And when his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. So fear motivated the servant. And that fear and the fruit of his fear of what he didn't do, not what he did do, for we shall all give account of ourselves, Paul said to the Corinthian church, of what we did in these bodies. You realize that we will stand and give an account. Here's what I did with my life for the glory of God. Wow. And this guy is saying, well, fear motivated me not to walk by faith. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not faith is sin. So if you're not a person prone to getting out of the boat and walking on the water and doing things by faith and maybe writing a little bigger check or going on an extension trip with some people or helping the poor, then you're not very pleasing. It's sinful. It's completely sinful. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If God can't provide for you and me, who in the world can? If God can't turn the king's heart, who in the world can? If God isn't alive and moving on this earth, in our midst, what in the world are we doing with ourselves? So he said, look, you wicked and lazy. So fear and inactivity and action in the spirit is laziness and wickedness for somebody that is a servant of the Lord. So he says, you wicked servant. His Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. You gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have at least got back my own, which you're giving me, but I would have got 2.5 interest from the account. I would have got something. Anybody could have figured that out. And therefore, you take the talent from him and give it to the guy who has the 10 talents. The one that stuck out in faith and threw his whole life into it and multiplied his life, that guy, give him what you have. And then he says, for to everyone who has more will be given more, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the term unprofitable servant. What a sad thing is to be recognized as an unprofitable Christian. You're not profitable for anything. You're living for self, and fear is motivating you, and now you're being lazy, and that's tuned into wickedness. Now look at the first verse, 26th chapter. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover. So you know the calendar, yeah? And the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Now that's a good play on words, because they knew there was the Passover lamb, and that would be presented to every Jew to eat in their homes. But yet he is the Lamb of God, and he's going to be turned over, and they weren't sure about that. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Religion. Politics in the middle of religion. Don't do it during the feast. It wouldn't look good, because then there could be an uproar and it just wouldn't be cool. Let's wait till afterwards. Their hearts were still wicked. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, here he is associating with a leper. Aren't you happy about that? Because he goes home with you too. Simon the leper. Wow. Remember, there was a day that Jesus walked along the dusty roads of Israel, and there were these 10 lepers. And leprosy was a horrible, and still is a horrible, wicked disease. And in those days, it was everywhere. It gnarled the bones, and faces were distorted. And there was a ceremonial cleansing for somebody if they had leprosy. But they were told in Levitical law that they could not touch another person. And they were told that if they were in town or passing, they had to cross at least 100 feet away from other people. And they had to verbally cry out how humiliating, how embarrassing. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Now imagine if every time I walk by you, or you walk by the people in the aisle at Albertsons or at the baseball game or at the Charger game or something, and you saw your sin, and your sin is as gnarly as leprosy, that you had to say, Mike, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And we're all saying to each other, we're sinners, we're sinners. So all of us would be guilty. But how embarrassing to have a handicap or a physical ailment or something, and then have to verbalize it, I'm different than all the rest of you, and I'm to be looked down upon. How humiliating. So Jesus is walking along the road with his disciples, and all of a sudden these 10 lepers are on the side of the road and move on to the field, and they cry out, unclean, unclean. And they come to Jesus, and they beg him, help us. And he sees their faith, and he says, go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses spoke of. And all 10 of them ran, so their bodies were perfect and functioning right on the spot. Just perfect. And they started running, and all of a sudden one of them stopped. And he turned around, and he came back to Jesus and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And he's teaching his people that are around him. You see, the others have gone their way, but this one, who is not even a Jew, is the only one that has come back and worshiped him. It's sort of like the story of the man beaten up on the road to Jericho. A priest comes by, a Sadducee comes by, and they just, you know, the rabbi don't want anything to do with him. But then the Samaritan comes by and binds this man up, the good Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, but it showed compassion in his heart. I wonder if Simon the leper is the one out of the 10 that came back. And he's worshiping Jesus in the street, but now he has his own home, and Jesus is there, the center of his home. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. So, he was in Bethany. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much money and given to the poor. Ah, there we are, the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always." Underline that. "But me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Remember he said, you know, in 2 days I'm going to be handed over and killed. This woman was smarter than the disciples. She's preparing his body. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, even San Diego and Claremont Mesa, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So you see, she knew spiritually something that they didn't know intellectually. And you could be sitting here intellectually or watching on the internet or watching a DVD or listening on the radio, and intellectually you'll accept Jesus, know Jesus, accept God, know about God, believe the Bible, be called a Christian, but spiritually you really don't have a relationship with him. This woman, what she's doing is good. Why are you worried about the poor? The poor you always have. But me, you don't always have with you. And what she's doing is a good thing. It'll be a memorial to her. So I encourage you, let the oil of the Holy Spirit just refresh all of you. Some of you are just weary and you're tired and you're just worn out. You're beat up. And it's been a long time since you've spoken in tongues or prophesied or really let your heart just explode before the throne and just tell him how much you love him. It's been a long time since you've just spread your arms out and been on your face in the carpet of your own home and just cried and wept and just honored him and told him how much you care for him. But to go to a Bible study, go to church, to write a check once in a while, drop $5 in an offering basket, yeah, I'm serving the Lord. No, he wants more than that from us. He wants our whole lives to be broken like that alabaster box, and that the perfume of our relationship with him would just fill the whole room. And every leper in town would want to come and hang out with us because they know that we have something they're looking for, and that Jesus accepts everyone. Now, this woman's doing the right thing. So don't close your ears to the poor, he says in verse 13. Whatever you do, don't do that, because the day will come when you're going to have a need, and it's not going to be there to help you. Verse 16 of Proverbs 21, and then we'll worship the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 16. "A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." Many of you, I would imagine, if we counted it all up, and some of you would start crying because you love these people. We know people that are, quote unquote, backslidden. They've walked away from God. They're bitter. They're angry at the church. They don't like the preacher. They don't like Christians. They've been hurt. They're wounded. Maybe they're drinking. Who knows what they're doing? But they've walked away from the Lord, and it hurts you. For whatever reason, they've been let down. They've been hurt. They quit. And as somebody once said, backsliding starts with the stopping of bending the knee. When you stop praying and stop bowing before the Lord, that's when it starts. But here's what he's saying. That the man who wanders out of the way of understanding is going to remain in the congregation of the dead. It says in the book of Proverbs that as a dog returns to the vomit, so is a fool who returns to his folly. And for a person to know the goodness, taste of the Lord, and see that the Lord is good, and then to go back into the world and return to the things that you used to do is like the dog returning to his own vomit. It's foolishness. And backsliders are usually guilty of three things. Criticism, number one. Condemnation, number two. And complaining, number three. And think about your people you know right now. They're critical. They're complaining. And they are condemning. Not only themselves, but other people. It's all about other people trying to make an excuse for themselves. So you need to do what God can do for a king and pray for the people that you love and know. For whatever excuse they have, it won't stand with God. His love is the same no matter what. And he hasn't wandered away from them. But if they do wander away, it's going to be harder for them to come back, and they are going to end up in the house of the dead with complaining, condemning, and critical people. So don't stray from the kingdom of God. Don't. It is hard to be a Christian. It is extremely hard to walk with God. It is difficult to have faith. It is not easy to pray. It is no fun to go through trials. It hurts to hurt and to question, why, God? Why? I don't understand. And then to just say, okay, I'm going to hang on. I'm going to still hold you. I'm going to hold you by the hem of your garment. Just take me. I'm going to hang on. I know you all know that. It is easier to be shallow and give up your service to the Lord. It's easy to be shallow and quit reading and praying. It's easy to say, I'm tired of the pain, I'm tired of the suffering, and I'm just going to start, you know, having a couple of beers. I'm going to start trying to get rid of all this. Instead of going to God Almighty like Job and just saying, whatever it is, please show me that I could love you even more. Turn to the 17th chapter, actually, of Job, just right after the Psalms there. Look at the 17th chapter of Job. Verse 1. I've been reading the 16th chapter for the last year and so identifying with it. I just feel so much a part of it. Now I'm into the 17th chapter, up to the 20th chapter, and it's just amazing the things I'm experiencing. My spirit is broken. Now, when your spirit is broken, you can either be a critical, condemning, complaining, once-of-a-time Christian, or you could be a person falling flat on your face and saying, oh God, it's never been about the church, it's never been about people, it's always been about you. I love you. I serve you. My heart is your heart. I want everything I can get from you. And that's what Job chose. Have you ever felt like that? My spirit is broken. Be honest with yourself. And what a cop-out for the devil to come and say, oh, your spirit's broken. Start fornicating again with your boyfriend. Move in with the girls. Start getting drunk. Hey, start stealing a little bit more. Start spending more money on yourself. Be selfish. Don't consider the poor or serve in missions. Yesterday, I got a letter from a friend down in the jungles of the Philippines, and I sat there and I read this, and I thought of another friend that's in the same work that he's in, and I sent them both a check from the church for a few hundred bucks each. And what caught my attention was that a pastor, Jose, I forget his last name, a Filipino pastor, was murdered by the Muslims, and they're killing more and kidnapping more ministers down in Mindanao and killing Christians because they want the Philippines to be Muslim. They want to start it. It's been going on for years, and they're moving to make it a Muslim deal, and the Christians are just being persecuted. And I thought, here they are with five children, and just at the end of the stories of what they're doing this last month was this little thing about, you know, giving has gone down, and our expenses are the same, if not more, and we're here, and we're doing our best to help these people. And if you could help a little, we'd appreciate it. Well, you see, Jim Davis is one of these people. And Jim Davis was a member of the Students for a Democratic Society. You've heard of William Ayers, the communist, the founder of the Weather Underground that blew up the Pentagon and bombed a friend of Obama's that bombed the police station. And he's just unrepentant. He says he should have done more damage to America. And the SDS was a spinoff, a little more political on the college campuses, for those of you that weren't alive in the 60s. And Jim Davis was in Orange County with my brother and some other radicals that were all card-carrying members, Communist Party, and they would have these little riots and things in Orange County, and they'd come to San Diego, and they'd purposely come on San Diego State, University of California, and they'd stir up a riot, then they'd go back home, and they'd watch it on the news at 6 o'clock. They're professional agitators. Jim Davis was one of these. And Jim knew Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin and their doctrines and spewed it all over Orange County. And then the Jesus movement started. And Jim Davis got saved at the same time I did. He was trying to rip the flag off the pole at Orange Coast College, and I was running for president of Orange Coast College, student body president, to keep the flag up and to hassle the commies. I just liked the conflict. I loved the battle that would go on verbally. And Jim became a Christian, and he has lived for so many years, he and Shonda, in the Philippines, training thousands of Filipinos into the ministry when he was training people into hatred and bitterness. And now he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see God turn Jim's heart, now I can see God turn in my heart, of course, but to see him turn Jim's heart, I've always told him that it's a great witness to me. You know, his heart was broken. But when Jesus broke his heart, he didn't get bitter. He served even more. So he says, my spirit is broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. I'm given up. Mockers are with me. Does not my eye dwell on their provocation? I see all their lies and I'm taking it personally. Now put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? His friends are pulling away from him. For you have hidden their heart. They don't understand. You can talk to your friends. It's like talking to a wall. They don't understand. God's dealing with you, and you're just trying to love God and it's like everybody's distant because they see Job, that he's got circles under his eyes and he's emaciated and his wife is pounding on him. His 10 kids have died. He's lost all of his wealth. And it's just he and God, and everybody's saying, ah, just curse God and die. But he's trying to say, no, God's in this. God's working. God's got something. And he's saying they're standing afar off. I go to shake hands and people don't want to shake hands with me. My eyes grown dim because of the sorrow. He's got physical ailments. All my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. You see, it's easy to wander from the kingdom of God and easy to wander from being a godly woman and a God-fearing man, standing up for righteous and standing up for the poor that can't defend themselves, and to walk away from that. It's easy to do that. It takes a real person of depth with roots that really means it with God, that when the hard times come, you still stand up and you realize it's a spiritual war that's against you, and you are not going to let other people be wounded in the war because you're going to be a wimp and you're going to give up. You're going to still stand up and defend people with intercessory prayer. And that's what Job's saying. Those that have clean hands are going to get stronger and stronger, but please come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my hearts have changed. I just don't know where I am with the Lord, but I know He's there. I know He's there. They change the night into day, the light is near, they say in the face of darkness, if I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and if I say to the worm, you're my mother and my sister, death. Wherein is hope? So don't give yourself over to depression. That's what he's saying. What if I do say, okay, I give up. I give up. I just give up. I've had it. I'm getting a divorce. I'm filing bankruptcy. I just give up. I don't want it anymore. No, he says, don't do that. What if you do say that? I'll give myself over to the worm. I know it's going to eat my body like everybody else. Then verse 15, he shows that the Spirit is stronger than all the trials that could ever come upon any one of us. He says this in verse, where then is my hope if I take that attitude? As for my hope, who can see it? God sees it. You have hope. You hope that it's real. You hope that it's true. You hope that God loves you. You hope that Jesus raised from the dead. You hope that the Lord is listening. You hope that the Lord is walking with you. It's real because you walk by faith and not by sight, and that means by feelings. Oh, I feel so good. Praise the Lord. Oh, I feel down. God doesn't love me. No, Job is saying that's not it. Wherein is my hope? I'm going to look to God. I'm going to keep my hope looking to God. So the man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And we don't want to do that. So don't stray from the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen. Keep on the golden pavement and keep walking in His kingdom. You see, people seldom lose their religion by a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. It just doesn't happen all at once. And if you feel that it's leaking out tonight as the night, say, oh God, don't let my heart wander. Oh God, don't let me fall into that trap. Oh Lord, hold me closer than ever before and just let me know you love me. The man who strays away from common sense will end up dead, is what the Living Bible said, this verse says. God, we just ask you, we pour our hearts out before you. Don't let us wander away from the kingdom. Don't let us wander away from the ways of understanding and wisdom. God, we beg you, don't let us wander away from your arms that want to hug us. Lord, fill us with your love. Help us have ears that will hear the poor and eyes that will see the needs. Help us, Lord, to be diligent people, steadily plodding along, that prosperity would come and we'd take that prosperity and multiply it 10 times or 5 times or 2 times. But we wouldn't fear. We wouldn't be lazy. We wouldn't be wicked. We wouldn't try to defend ourselves and have excuses and bury what you've given us. But Lord, we would bow down on our knees and break the most expensive vessel we have and let the oil pour out. That we would see your spiritual life that you have for us and not an intellectual life, but a real life of walking in the Spirit. And God, please help us guard our hearts because you have said out of the hearts are the issues of life and you have taught us that every way seems right unto a man. Father, though we may think that we're right in how we think or do, we want it to be your way. Turn our hearts like the King, that our hearts would pour into heaven and onto people's lives to bless them. Please don't let us be arrogant or strong-willed, that we would fight against you and miss the blessing of walking in the Spirit as you are in the Spirit. Help us be people of love that would be surrendered to you and be blessed by knowing you. And as the pressures build up against us in these evil days and times, may you give us strength and courage to be women that will say, no, this is my body, it's nobody else's. There will be men that say, I don't need this, I don't need comfort from anything other than God. There would be people that say, Lord, I am yours, multiply, teach me, increase me, that I can give back even more, that you could increase me even more, that more people can be blessed. Bless this group of people, Lord, and let the wisdom of Solomon flood their souls, even as they sleep tonight, that they'd be drawn so closely to you and sense your tremendous love and blessing. Honor them, Lord. Honor them. Bless those Bibles that are holding in their hands right now. Let the word leap off the pages to them. Bless their hearts as they care for people and they're good and they want to do what is good, Lord. Help them with the weakness of their flesh that wants to do what is wrong. Help them find good friends that they could stand together and say they have the joy of the Lord and walk up to the house of the Lord together. Give them friends that they could pray with. And worship with, and give them your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.